Praise the Lord. Amen. It's so wonderful to worship our Lord. And you know what's so important, friends, is that you as an individual are worshiping God. Sometimes when we are worshiping and we see that people are not engaging and we say, oh man, but you know what's important is that you as an individual are worshiping God. And when we worship together, friends, God is honored. God is blessed, friends. And so I want to encourage you this morning to continue to worship our Lord in spite of everything that's going on around us, that God gets the praise and the glory. He deserves the glory. Amen. Bless his holy name. Friends, I was just thinking about life. We heard more people that we know have the virus and they are concerned and so on. And we get concerned about stuff happening around us. In fact, life has its ups and downs. It has its highs and lows. No matter how you try, friends, to stay on the high peaks of the mountain, at some time, at some point, you descend into the deep, dark valleys. At some time, at some point, you hit bottom, as it were. You may hit bottom when you make wrong, foolish choices, when you operate in a place of disobedience. You may hit a rock bottom because of the wrong and foolish choices of others. Failures can send you plummeting down into the depths of discouragement. When your money runs low, when your health is snatched away and your relationships are strained, when depression drags you down and you can't seem to find any hope, when you feel all alone, you feel God is far away, you look around and you discover that you have hit rock bottom, friends. And in keeping with our theme that I started last week, let me say that disobedience to God, you know what he wants you to do. Discouragement because of your circumstances, depression and so on. The state of these things gets us thrown into the stormy seas of life, and we are swallowed by the wail of despair. But the wail of this experience, the wail of despair, sometimes opens our eyes to see clearly and cause us to cry out to God and to run back to him. Amen. Isn't that wonderful, friends? There is a cursor. Last Sunday, I started sharing about the life of Jonah and how, because of his disobedience to God, he suffered many consequences. When God said, go, Jonah said, no. And as a result, he had lost his hope, he had lost his purpose, he had lost his joy, and found himself in the midst of a violent storm. Let me recap a little bit of what I shared last week, friends. Jonah receives a call from God to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites in what we call today Iraq. Jonah refuses to go and runs away from God. He gets on a ship going in the opposite direction where God told him to go. God sends a storm to intercept this runaway prophet. The storm beats up the ship and the crew and impacts the crew, and they lose their cargo. Jonah's disobedience impacts innocent people while he tries to sleep through the storm. The crew drag him out of bed and tell him, hey, it's time to pray to your God because we are going to die. But Jonah doesn't want to pray because he doesn't want to talk to God. As far as he was concerned, he had gotten away with his disobedience. Friends, the crew soon discovered that Jonah was the problem and he is in rebellion towards God. Jonah tells him, I'll tell you what he says, guys. Solve your problem by throwing me into the sea and then you will make it. They hesitate. These people don't want to do that. But in the end, they agree and they throw Jonah overboard. This crew of sailors who have been crying and struggling to save their lives and their things, they make vows to God, the Bible says. They make vows to him. They make promises to him, promises to serve God. And Jonah ends up in the sea. We identify with that and realize, one, friends, that a person in a place of disobedience always hurts himself and others as well. We learn too, friends, that disobedience to God leaves us powerless in the midst of a storm. We learn three, friends, that we cannot live a disobedient life and get away with it. Consequences always show up. The good news, now yeah, some great news, is that God loves us too much to let us remain in disobedience. God loves you. The sailors had finally thrown Jonah into the sea. The storm immediately ceased. We read about it in Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 15. The sailors are convinced now that Jonah was going to drown. And Jonah didn't doubt that for a minute. He expected death. He knew that the wages of sin, of disobedience, meant death. And when he is cast into the raging sea, he expects to drown. He expects to die. He knows it. He deserves it. And that the justice of God demands it. But let's look what happened in Jonah 1 verse 17. Let's look at that verse, the last verse of chapter 1. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow, isn't that something? Let me just talk about that a little bit. The critics, friends, can't swallow the story of Jonah because they say it couldn't happen. But it could happen. You know why? This is called a miracle, friends. This is a miracle. There's a quote which addresses this problem. It's a quote by Homer Haley, who was an evangelist, teacher, and an author. He said this: the ability or inability to accept a miracle depends on whether or not one spells his God with a capital G. Do you get that? If you spell God with a capital G, miracles are important and necessary, and they are possible. Amen? If God created the heavens and the earth, he creates you and I. If he sent Enoch and Elijah to heaven without them having to die, if he parted the Red Sea, if he sends Jesus from heaven, if he raises the dead, heals the leper and the blind and the lame and the deaf, if he can resurrect Jesus, then is it that impossible for God to send a huge fish to swallow Jonah for a few days? I don't think so. That's not impossible, friends. We serve a miracle working God. Amen. If you say, well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you something, friend. You're in the right place at the right time. Because, yeah, the miracle is happening right now in our hearts. Amen. For example, I read an average sperm whale has a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. In fact, it's the biggest mammal on the planet. That explains how a fish or a whale could swallow a person. With a mouth that big, I am 5'9", and a hot day I'm 5'10". But let me tell you something, I can walk into that mouth of a whale, man. That explains how the fish could swallow a person. The sperm whale feeds largely on squid. Do you know that squid are often larger than people? Whalers have sometimes found an entire squid in the stomach of a dead whale. As to whether a man could survive in a whale's stomach, he certainly could, though in the circumstances of very great discomfort. There is actually a case of a man who had been swallowed by a whale and lived. It happened on a ship, the Star of the East, in February 1891. This whaling ship spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and shortly a harpooner speared the whale. The second boat attempted to get another a harpoon, but the boat was overturned in the process, and one man drowned. The other man, James Bartley, disappeared and was assumed drowned. In the time, the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship where it was tied fast and the blubber removed. The following day, the stomach was hoisted onto the deck. That's where James Bartley was. He was in the whale's stomach, unconscious but alive. He recovered and did his job again. Friends, the Bible says that it was a great fish. I'm not sure what kind of fish it was, but I know for certain that the fish was a miracle of God's grace. Yeah, we are in the realm of the miraculous, friends, an act of God that can't be explained by natural laws. This is what the word miracle means. It is an act of God that cannot be explained by natural laws. Miracles are a suspension of those natural laws to bring about the supernatural acts of God. Do you see that, friends? That's what a miracle is. A miracle is a suspension of natural laws to bring about supernatural acts of God. A.W. Tozer was a pastor who once said, "If God said that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, then a great fish swallowed Jonah, and we do not need a scientist to measure its gullet." You got it, friends? God said it, and that settled it. We serve a miracle-working God. You say, "Keith, I'm in need of a miracle. What's going on in my life? Nothing can solve that problem." But let me tell you, friends, God can do that for you. He is a miracle-working God. It is a miracle that that creature, whether it was a whale or whatever, was in exactly the right place at the right time, that it actually swallowed Jonah and he survived rather than die. God chose to rescue Jonah, and it was a miracle. If you can't accept the miracle of Jonah and the great fish, then you're going to have a lot of problems with the other miracles in the Bible. For example, the Red Sea was opened so that Moses and God's people could cross on dry ground. You will have a problem with the manna that was given to the Israelites every day. You will have a problem with the pillar by night and the cloud by day, that the walls of Jericho coming down. But whatever, friends, I said last week, and the greatest reason to believe the story of Jonah is because Jesus himself accepted it as true. You go ahead and read Matthew chapter 12. But let's move on already, Keith, from this fish or this whale. Let's move on. it's true what Presbyterian minister Thomas John Carlyle wrote. He said, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama going on inside of Jonah." Do you see that? That's the difference. Today, as we examine Jonah's crisis, I want us to see three principles, friends. The first one, sometimes a crisis experience is exactly what we need to get us to pray. Sometimes a crisis experience is exactly what we need to get us to pray. Let's look at our text this morning, verse 1, chapter 2. Of Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible said, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." Do you see that? I'll say it again. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." Abraham Lincoln, I just want to talk about that for a while. Abraham Lincoln once said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. I love the story Charles Swindoll, or as you call him, Chuck Swindoll. He mentioned it in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. He talks about an airliner in 1968 that was bound for New York that began to descend when the pilot realized the landing gear had refused to engage. He worked the controls back and forth, trying again and again to make the gear lock down into place, but had no success. He then asked the control tower for instructions as he circled the landing field. Responding to the crisis, airport personnel sprayed the runway with foam as fire trucks and other emergency vehicles moved into position. Disaster was only minutes away. The passengers, meanwhile, were told of each maneuver in a calm, cheery voice pilots managed to use at times like this. Flight attendants glided about the cabin with an air of cool reserve, telling the passengers to place their heads between their knees and grab their ankles just before impact. It was one of those, "I can't believe this is happening" experiences that led to many tears and even a few screams of despair in the cabin. The landing was only a few seconds away when suddenly the pilot announced over the intercom, "We're beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with international aviation codes established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer." Friends, that's exactly what Jonah did. When you have nowhere else to go, when he had nowhere else to turn, only then did he cry out to God for help. And sometimes in your life, let me tell you, brother, you've been thinking about, what am I going to do next? How am I going to get over this situation or over this hurdle? Let me tell you, it's time to start praying and trusting. It's time to cry out to God. At first, Jonah probably thought he was going to die. But after a while, he thought, wait a minute, man. I think God is maybe up to something here. There is enough air to breathe. The heat isn't as intense as I thought. I'm going to make it. Jonah thought to himself, this fish isn't a sign of my destruction, but the means of my deliverance. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I can see him doing the dance of joy, even in the belly of the fish. Listen, prayer does that. Prayer gives you hope. Prayer makes you trust. Pastor, Baptist pastor and author R.T. Kendall put it this way. He said, the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. And Jonah had a lot to learn. For 3 days, in the smelly, dark fish belly, he pondered his situation. He did a lot of soul searching. He eventually saw the foolishness of his sin. He saw his need for God, and then he prayed. Friends, the whole of chapter 2, there are only 10 verses in chapter 2. 8 of them are Jonah's prayer. He prayed for 8 verses. He prayed all most of the time when he was in the belly of the fish. And when Jonah had initially turned his back on God, he couldn't be bothered, man, to be separated from God. But suddenly, when he's thrown overboard, as he faced that, he found that it bothered him tremendously that he was separated from God. The most terrifying aspect of Jonah's plight, friends, was when he realized that God had almost given him what he wanted, to be free from the presence of God. What a dangerous place to be. And Jonah realized, oh man, that almost came true. Jonah wanted to run from God. Now the implications of that separation brings Jonah to repentance, and now he wants to run to God. The first he wants to run from God, now he wants to run to God. And how does he do that? He runs to God in prayer, friend. Our text said, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Do you see that, friends? Isn't that an important statement, that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God? As disobedient as Jonah was in his rebellion, as much as he had gone in the opposite direction of God's will for his life, he still realized that God was his God, friends. Listen, wherever you are in your life, know that God is your God, friends. He was like David, when David prayed, said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you see that? Everything that he says after that is based on the calm assurance that the Lord was his personal shepherd. And this is what Jonah realized. He said that the Lord my God is my God, is my God, friends. Isn't that something? So sometimes the first point I made was that a crisis experience is exactly what we need to get us to pray. A hardship in your life, a difficulty in your life. The point of departure is prayer, friends, trusting your God to answer. Secondly, the second principle I want to mention is that God can hear our prayers from anywhere. God can hear your prayers from anywhere. When I was studying to become a teacher, I was living in the res, and I had a very good friend. His name was Denton Gordon. He's a Christian fellow. We were youngsters. Denton had a thing of kneeling on his bed with his face in his pillow. He loved to pray that way. And we had a matron, like a mother for us young students. Her name was Matron Buckley. And Matron Buckley came and found Denton praying with his face in his pillow, kneeling on his bed, and she yelled at him. And she said, "God can't hear you that way. Get on the ground, kneel on the ground, and pray out loud." She was wrong, friends. She was wrong. I'll tell you another story. Three ministers were talking about prayer in general and what is the most important and effective way for to pray. As they were talking, these three pastors, a telephone repairman was working on a phone system in the background. One minister said, "The most effective way to pray is to put your hands together. I put my hands together like this. And I always point them upwards as a form of symbolic worship." The second pastor said, "Wait, hang on. Real prayer is to be conducted only on your knees, like Matron Buckley." The third suggested that the other two were wrong. The only position for effective prayer was to lay face down before God, to lay flat on your face before God. By this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." You got it? God can hear our prayers from anywhere. I think the most powerful prayer that Jonah ever prayed was in the belly of a fish. Listen what verse 2 says of our text. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Wait now. And he answered me. Did you see that? Jonah didn't have time to go to the altar and kneel. Jonah cried out. He didn't have time to be all philosophical and swallow his words. He cried out. And in this case, it meant he made a loud sound. Friends, if you find yourself alive in the whale's belly, and you know in your heart that without a shadow of doubt that God put you there, would you say, "Excuse me, Lord, could I get a little help here?" Or would you scream, yell, cry out loud on top of your voice, "Help me, Lord. Please, God, help me." I think before Jonah even cleared his tonsils, he was already praying. He was in a secluded spot. And I think that we can safely say that now God had Jonah's undivided attention. But what do we pray, friends, when we don't know what to pray? Sometimes in a crisis, you don't have words, man. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. You may not realize it, but Jonah prayed back the word of God. Do you know that every phrase in Jonah's prayer was a quote from the Psalms, the book of Psalms? Isn't that something? He prayed the word of God. He stood on the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Friends, praying through the scriptures is important. God loves it when we pray and quote his word, when we remind him what he said, when we remind him of the promises he made. I'm going to just read a few examples here, and I ask Ross to go to the scriptures. For example, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Let's look at it. Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, which is a Hebrew for a place of darkness to which the dead go. He said, from the belly of the deepest grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, it's not there. I just want to read a few more words from the top one there. Actually, it's verse 5, verse part C, where he says, I prayed, the weeds were wrapped around my head. Now let's look what Psalm 18, verse 4 to 6 say. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Do you see the similarities, friends? He wasn't quoting verbatim, but he was quoting the word of God in his prayer. Let's look at another example, Jonah 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. He's quoting Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Let's look at another example. Jonah 2, verse 4. Then I said, Jonah said in his prayer, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I look again towards your holy temple. He is quoting Psalm 31, verse 22. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Do you see that, friends? Sometimes when we are praying, I hear people in the church quote a verse. It's not verbatim, but the gist, the general idea of that verse, you are quoting it as you cry out to God. Do you see that, friends? You could do the same with each verse in chapter 2. The reason that Jonah prays the Psalms is because he knew the Psalms. The Psalms were a prayer book of the Jewish people, even up till today. Jonah would have prayed and sung these Psalms from an early age. And when you're in the belly of the fish, you don't have much mental energy to make up your own prayers and use lovely terms. So you go to what you know. Jonah knew the Psalms. He knew the word of God. Some might feel as if you are in the same situation as Jonah. You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to formulate your sentences. But let me tell you, whether you are running from God or not, you have been taken through the storm and may even been thrown overboard into the raging sea, as it were. You might feel like you have been saved from the storm only to be swallowed by a fish. Out of the frying pan into the fire, as it were. It is hard to pray in any of these stormy situations, friends. And that is why it is good to have the word of God. When you can't find the words, the Word of God gives you the words. For example, when you are lonely, you can pray, Lord, you have said in your word, you will never leave me nor forsake me. When you are afraid, you can pray, Lord, you have assured me that I need never be afraid. When you are in need, you can pray, Lord, you said that you will meet my needs, all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. When you need forgiveness, you can pray, Lord, you said that if I confess my sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Isn't that true, friends? So like Jonah, whatever our need, God has a promise we can claim in his word, friends. So the first two principles is this. Sometimes a crisis experience is exactly what you need to get us to pray and believe and trust. Secondly, that God can hear our prayers from anywhere, from anywhere. You can be riding your bicycle and pray, and God can hear it. You can be driving down the highway and pray, and God will hear it. You can be laying on your bed and pray, and God can hear it, friends. Wherever you are, God can hear your prayer. Thirdly and lastly, there is deliverance. There is forgiveness in the life or for the life of a repentant believer. God is just waiting to forgive you. Our last text says, chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord, listen to this miracle. What did the Lord do? The Lord spoke to the fish. Is that a miracle? And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that an awesome miracle? Amen. We don't know where the Lord vomited him out. The Bible doesn't say. It was probably near Joppa. You know why I say that? That's where he originally sailed from. Should that be the case, it meant that Jonah ended up right where he began. I suspect that this was a little bit of divine humor. I could see God just smiling, saying, I got you, buddy. When you disobey God, you find yourself working hard, but getting nowhere fast. The truth is, many of us discovered that at the point where we choose to run away from God is where God brings us back to do it right the second time. When I was a young Christian teenager, Andre Crouch was our main singer, Andre Crouch. Andre Crouch sang a song, "Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first believed you." It's important, friends. But the way you the way back may not be to be a beautiful emotional experience. Sometimes you will go back and it will be through much tears. Jonah left the ship bound for Tarshish, but he did not return the same way. He spent 3 days and three nights in the digestive system of a great fish, only to be vomited up on a seashore. There is hope in knowing that no matter how grand and wonderful we messed up, no matter how we messed up, friends, royally, no matter how far we get away from God, there is always a way back. I believe that Jonah was a changed man after his experience in the deep. Friends, this passage is for those of us whose lives have been shipwrecked, those of us who are at the end of our rope, as it were, for those of us whom the bottom has dropped out, for those of us who have lost a loved one, who have been fired from our job, or we have experienced a breakup in a relationship. Like Jonah, friends, the disaster may even be from our own doing and our own making. But know this, friends, we can pray, yes, even when the reason that the bottom has dropped out is because of our own doing. We have a God who loves us when we mess things up, who cares about us even though we've caused our own problems. That's the kind of God we serve. The position you might be in today, friends, don't tell me, is where you put yourself. Don't blame Johnny down the road or anybody else. You to blame. But listen, we serve a God who cares about us. We serve a God who loves us. He wants you to come to him, to return to him. There is deliverance available. There is forgiveness available to you, friends. Scripture is full of stories of God forgiving people who don't deserve another chance. Philip Yancey, in his book, and many of you have read this book, it's called What's So Amazing About Grace? Philip Yancey writes, there is a simple cure for people who doubt God's love and question God's grace. He says, turn to the Bible and examine the kind of people God loves. Jacob, who dared take on God in a wrestling match, and ever after bore a wound from that struggle, became the name for God's people. You know what God called Jacob after he struggled? He wrestled with God. God called him Israel. And do you know that the entire Jewish people up till this day are called the nation of Israel? Eh? From a man who wrestled with God, they named after him. What about the Bible talks about a murderer and an adulterer? How dare he? Who gained a reputation of being the greatest king of the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. And his name was, got it, David. What about the church being led by a disciple who cursed and swore that he had never known Jesus? His name was Peter. Yet he became the leader of the church. What about the fellow who ranks from the Christian torturers of the day, the Christian persecutors of the day? Well, now he's an apostle of grace, the servant of Christ, Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of this earth. You got it. His name is Paul. If God can love that kind of person, maybe, just maybe, he can love the likes of me. Grace means there is nothing I can do. This is what Philip Yancey says. Grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, even I, who deserve the opposite, am invited to take place, my place at the table in God's family. There is deliverance for you, friends. understand this year that the crisis you're going through, friends, is exactly what you need to bring you to a place of prayer. Secondly, knowing that God indeed hears your prayer. And thirdly, that there is deliverance available for you. Come on, friends, get happy. Smile a while and give your face a rest. Come on now. Thanks, Harvey, for that thumbs up. Jonah reminds us, friends, that no matter how far we've strayed from God, He is eager to welcome us home. He's eager to welcome us back home. Yes, there are consequences for rejecting God and His ways. But remember, Jonah was thrown into the sea and spent 3 nights and 3 days in the fish. However, don't miss the biggest point, that God forgave Jonah and restored Jonah. And He wants to do that for you and I. Some of you may have given up on yourselves. You may have decided that after the mistakes you've made, there's nothing you can do except but to accept your fate. Oh, well. But listen, friends, God eagerly awaits for you. He waits for you to turn to Him so that He can forgive you and give you a second chance and give you a fresh start, the one you so desperately long for. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are so good at condemning ourselves. We're so good at being hard on ourselves and unforgiving of ourselves. And then we find ourselves in despair, discouragement, depression. And we struggle through the difficult times. We feel, we confess, Lord, we feel like throwing in the towel sometimes. We feel like giving up. But You always love us, Lord. You always care about us. You always make a way where there seems to be no way. Because You are the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. That's what You are, Lord. That's who You are, Lord. And this morning, all of us here, Lord, with the brilliant smiles and everything seems to be so lovely in our lives. There are some who are hurting, Lord. There's some who need You, Lord. And stand, Lord, waiting to be rescued. You make a way. Restore, Lord, that which the palmer worm, the canker worm, the locusts have destroyed. Restore that to us, Lord. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Bless our church family. Those who couldn't be here this morning. Those who chose to not be here this morning. Bless them a lot too, Lord. But for every head and heart who's bowed in Your presence here, I pray that You will reach out and touch us, Lord, and draw us closer to Yourself. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.